a long line of parents with their children, like waiting for Santa Claus at the mall, only this line is for Jesus. The disciples are starting to get alarmed at the lack of order, distressed at the time this is taking away from Jesus' work. They huddle together to discuss what to do. Peter is the first to speak, bursting with passion, but as usual, his ideas sink nearly as soon as they're spoken. James and John start arguing about a points-based system to determine which children deserve FaceTime with Jesus. Thomas doubts this will work. Judas suggests they charge money per visit. Matthew reminds them there will be tax implications if they make a profit. Jesus interrupts. Hey, can one of you busybodies come get this girl a glass of water? She's thirsty. All the disciples immediately turn and look at Thaddeus, the low man on the totem pole, the disciple who usually is responsible for making the coffee. Reluctantly, he gets up to fetch the water, mumbling under his breath, "I'm always the errand boy." As soon as he is gone, the disciples return to their animated discussion of the problem, which is how no one at all notices what happens to Thaddeus as he grumpily, begrudgingly squats down to hand a dirty-haired girl in tattered clothing a cup of water. Her eyes are huge, and she takes loud, obnoxious gulps. Thaddeus waits. She hands him the empty cup, and he stands to get up, has just turned his back to her when he feels tiny, thin arms sling themselves around his legs so that he cannot walk. He looks down, and she is grinning goofily up at him, a few leftover drops of water dangling from her chin. He tries, courteously, to pry her arms away from his legs, but she only giggles and hugs him harder. Thaddeus blinks and smiles a fake smile. Her grip is extraordinary. He looks up at the other disciples whose huddle is just breaking up to get to work, and once again he is about to miss all the action. She is laughing out loud now, which catches the attention of several other children who come racing over. In a panic, Thaddeus tries to get away, but alas, he is chained to his new companion, and before he can stop it from happening, he tumbles to the ground in a heap to the delight of all the children. Parents are smiling down at him as if he has charmed their children on purpose, which somehow makes the whole thing more humiliating. Out of the corner of his eye, he can see James and John drawing up a plan for a viewing schedule based on age. Peter is off on his own, building a tent, presumably for Jesus to hide in between showings. Meanwhile, someone has called in Martha for backup, and she is frantically putting together snacks. Judas is making up tickets, and Matthew is creating a ledger of some kind for accurate bookkeeping. Thaddeus groans. It is all being solved without him. He lets his head fall backward into the sand, and he sighs as the little bodies yank on his limbs and tug on his beard and climb over his belly as if he were a jungle gym before jungle gyms were invented. He closes his eyes and tries to endure. When he opens them again, there she is, the little girl to whom he had given the water, staring at him, her nose an inch from his nose, her eyes squinting in a serious way. "I love you," she says, and kisses him on the forehead. To his own alarm, Thaddeus feels his heart melting and his insides getting squishy. He stops watching the scurrying disciples and looks instead for Jesus, who, as it turns out, is sitting on the ground much like him, with children climbing everywhere, only Jesus has his head thrown back, laughing loudly. His eyes are dancing the way Thaddeus's heart is starting to move around inside his body. And Jesus' whole face is lit up with joy. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is gasping between laughs. The kingdom of heaven is here. Thaddeus wants to holler at the clamoring disciples, "Knock it off, come and watch." But as usual, he knows his voice will go unheeded. So he simply takes off his sandals, wriggles his toes into the ground like a kid on the beach, and worships. I don't know exactly what it was like that day so long ago. I'm only imagining. But I assume that children back then were fundamentally the same as children today, full of curiosity, wonder, enthusiasm, and energy. "You must receive the kingdom of God like a child," says Jesus. And I can only guess at what that means, but it reminds me of a little girl who drew me of a picture of herself with God. And God was wearing high heels and a pink bow. There is something about the way little children receive God that is so unabashedly authentic and wildly imaginative and completely free of fear. They're not worried about orthodoxy. And they come to faith with a hermeneutic all of their own making. Someone once suggested that God hangs our prayers on God's refrigerator like a proud parent, no matter how sloppy the artwork. And for all our careful attention to theological correctness, maybe it would do our hearts some good to see our religious efforts on God's fridge, hung side by side with the works of a child, or of a homeless person, or of a Pentecostal, I don't know, whoever it is you assume you are more sophisticated than. And to see that no one's efforts are graded any higher than the rest. At Covenant Baptist Church, my other church home, they have a long-standing tradition that the children take communion during the children's sermon on Communion Sunday. This was quite different from the way I was raised, where you didn't dare partake of the bread and cup until you were a confirmed believer, publicly baptized. It took some adjusting to get used to a wide-open communion table, open to all, even the toddlers. But the thing I learned from the kids is they have no shame. Every Communion Sunday, they ask for more. "More bread, please. More juice." By contrast, every time an adult comes forward for communion and tears off too large a chunk of bread by accident, their eyes grow big with embarrassment. Adults look at me apologetically for taking too much. I try to whisper, "The body of Christ, broken for you," but they do not hear me. No matter how many times I insist, "Grace is big, you can have as much as you need," it just doesn't sink in with adults. We still tread cautiously around mercy as if it weren't really meant for us. Which, as a result, I think makes us stingy with the mercy we do possess, as if it weren't for everyone. But children do not operate that way. They do not think about who deserves love or who doesn't. They do not think about people in terms of rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black or white, overweight or thin. They do not consider you according to your success or popularity. They only notice how soft and cozy your love is, and whether you know how to build a fort out of bedsheets. When I think about the wide world and the way we so easily ignore people who aren't like us, I know that we have lost our ability to see God's children because we've also turned away the child inside of us who is alive with imagination and wild with affection. We've stopped climbing into the lap of God and believing there's enough mercy to hold us. We've grown rigid and fearful, and it has made our hands of service slow and our hearts of compassion reluctant. I wonder, O church, what it would be like to throw off our suit jackets, kick off our heels, loosen our ties, unclasp our pearls, and sit down on the ground where the children are, and find amidst the incessant questions our own innate ability to wonder and imagine. Would we find love? Would we find Jesus? Would we find joy? Would we grow up to be mercy? Let the little children come. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Amen.